It's Job chapter 19, verses 23 to 27, page 503. Oh, that my words were recorded, that they were written on a scroll, that they were inscribed and in iron tool on lead, or engraved in rock forever. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I and not another. How my heart yearns without me. This is the word of the Lord.
The next reading is from John 11, verses 17 to 27. You can find this on page 1018 of your Bibles. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live, even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Carol and Jason, for reading. And if you'd like to keep page 1018 open in front of you, that's the passage we'll be looking at now for the next few minutes. Let's begin with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask this morning that we would hear your voice. We would hear the voice of the Lord Jesus speak to us words of life. We ask for his name's sake. Amen. Amen. Well, welcome again, everyone, to St. Luke's this morning. And you'll know that we've been in the Reformation for the past 6 weeks. We've covered the themes from the Reformation, but we're returning this morning to where we were in September. And I don't know if anyone can remember that we were looking at the I am sayings of Jesus from John's Gospel. And there are seven, and we got through four. We looked at before Abraham was, I am. We looked at I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. And I am the good shepherd. And this morning, we have the perfect saying of Jesus for Remembrance Sunday. Perfect saying for Remembrance Sunday. I am the resurrection and the life. It's there in John 11, verse 25. I'm the resurrection and the life. Death casts a long shadow over life in this world. We acknowledge that, don't we, every Remembrance Sunday. We may not be affected by remembrance in a way we once were. We observe it still, but not so many of us can remember losing relatives to conflict. And yet death's shadow is cast over all of us. Even in peacetime, death looms large, doesn't it? Next Monday is the funeral of George Stiff, so please come to his funeral if you're able. It's at Seven Hills Crematorium, 2:15 on the 20th of November. And all of us here this morning know what it is to lose a loved one, or we will know. And we all live out our days on death row, don't we? Each of us is in the queue, never knowing when our time will come, whether it will be today or whether we've been granted another stay of execution. Well, if that sounds bleak, it's no different, is it really, than the scene facing Jesus in John 11. It's one of those famous Bible stories. Jesus visits a family raw in the grief of losing a loved one. Mary and Martha are there. They've lost Lazarus. Their tears are still flowing. And Jesus is, in this story, just later on, moved to tears himself. He's not immune to the pain, sharing with his friends in the grief of losing a loved one. And that's the moment when Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." Not in a sterile, air-conditioned lecture theatre, not in an essay written for a scientific journal, but right in the middle of the desolation of the grief caused by death. And that's good. Jesus' words are chosen to meet death head on. "I am the resurrection and the life." He's a campaigner for life. He's pro-life, meeting death head on. And we see that Jesus here is all about putting death in its place. You know the story, I'm sure. We didn't have time to read it all this morning. But Jesus had allowed, if you know the story, Jesus had allowed Lazarus to die. The sisters had done the right thing. When they realized that Lazarus was becoming dangerously ill, they sent an urgent message to Jesus, begging him to come and heal Lazarus. But he did something odd. He postponed. He sat on his hands long enough for Lazarus to die, because he wanted a showdown. People knew by then he could heal. They had some concept of his power. But did they grasp the full extent of his power? He allowed his friend Lazarus to die. He allowed for death to take him so that he could demonstrate his power over death. Lazarus wasn't still warm. There weren't any vital signs of life. He'd been dead 4 days, we discover, by the time Jesus arrived. 4 days, verse 39. 4 days. Death had begun decomposing Lazarus, stripping him down, taking him apart. Let's read from verse 39. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he's been there 4 days. Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth round his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Death is powerful, isn't it? It gets everyone. But Jesus is in charge. He's the final authority to which even death must yield. And what a relief that is for us this morning, that there's someone before whom death yields and gives way. And what a relief that it's Jesus. Who better to be in supreme command, to have charge over death? Imagine death was under the power of someone less favorably disposed towards us, someone vicious, cruel, a tyrant. How terrible that would be if the one person who could call us out of death was worse than death itself. Thankfully, the one and only person death obeys is Jesus Christ. Goodness personified, love incarnate. Thank God it's him. Well, doesn't this story show how silly some of the things people say about death are? People say, don't they, there's nothing after death. Death's the end. When you're dead, that's it. There's no such thing as life after death. In a world without Jesus, perhaps, but take Jesus seriously and secular materialism looks so ridiculous. I am the resurrection and the life. We may like to think death is the end. We may even hope death is the end. But Jesus is the reason. Death is not the end. He's the guarantee. There will be resurrection for everyone. We've got to take seriously what he shows us here. We're going to live forever at his say-so. Millions of soldiers, sailors, airmen, civilians, your loved ones, you and me, we all have a resurrection future ahead of us. Death won't hold on to a few. Every single human will be handed over to Jesus for resurrection. Think of those, you might think of those games you play. I couldn't think of the name of anyone, but you know, a card game or a board game where someone takes all the cards and the chips and they seem to be taking a clean sweep until someone else comes along and takes all the cards and the chips off them. It's like that. Death's got us all. It's going to get us all. It's pulling us all in. But then Jesus comes along and says, thanks very much. They are all mine. I'll be having them, every single one of them. Well, it's been noted that Jesus called out Lazarus' name. Why? Why did he call out Lazarus' name? Some have suggested that if Jesus hadn't specified who he wanted out of the grave that morning, every single person would have come at his word. That's great, isn't it? The idea that Jesus' power and authority is such that every dead person reports to him and would have done had he not singled Lazarus out. Now let's remember that, strictly speaking, this isn't resurrection here. This was return to mortal life. Lazarus was brought back to more of the same, more mortal life. He got maybe 15, 20, 40 years more. We don't know. But then he died again. Tradition actually has it that Lazarus became the Bishop of Cyprus. Who knows if that's true? We don't know. What is for sure is that he died again. But Jesus is the first of the resurrection. He's the first of those to pass through death and come out on the other side beyond its reach, living for God in a glorified body for eternity. Maybe that's what he means then when he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He means, I'm going to lead the way. I'm going to kick down the door. And when I rise from the dead, that's when mortality will be put behind me forever. And because I put mortality behind me, one day I'll put it behind you too. My resurrection will be your resurrection, something you share in. But friends, let's not think this morning that resurrection is automatically a good thing. We need to take seriously the other thing Jesus says. I am the life. The Bible makes clear that resurrection can go one of two ways. There's resurrection to eternal life and resurrection to eternal judgment. And the one we end up with depends completely on how we stand with Jesus, who says he's the life. We've got a phrase, haven't we? A phrase we use when we say, that's the life. That's the life. And we say it when we're really kind of taking pleasure in something. Perhaps it's a hot day and we're sitting in a deck chair and we've got our favourite cool drink there. And maybe the radio, you know, the radio's on and it plays our favourite song. Can't think of anything better. That's the life. Amen to that. Those things are bang on, aren't they? They're wonderful. And Jesus is in that category. Only better. Only better. He's the best of all. He is the life. Many of us can say that. We can say that hand on heart. Jesus is the life. We can't think of anything better. We've tried many things. We found pleasure in many things. But none actually so much as Jesus. Many of us were looking for contentment, but we weren't content for years and years until Jesus came into sight and into our lives. Actually, Jesus is life in a more fundamental way. He is life. In that life pours out of him. Creation flowed from him, from his command. The world, we discover in Colossians 2, is sustained by Jesus. God the Father is pleased for his son Jesus to have this pivotal, central place. He's so noble, he's so good. God wants to make him the source, the center, the fountain from which more can spring, life can flow. And a Christian is someone for whom this person who is life became life to us. He is our life. One man many centuries ago put it like this. You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in you. Jesus was meant for us, and we were meant for him. The Christian is someone who is pleased he ever met Jesus. It's the best thing that ever happened to him. So resurrection will be great. It will be great if we take pleasure in Jesus like that. But if we take no pleasure in him, and if we say, he's definitely not the life. He's definitely not the life. If we find him distasteful now, if we find him unattractive, if our taste deviates so far from God the Father's taste, will the resurrection be good? When what opens up to us is a world that is all about him, all about his glory revealed in striking, unavoidable technicolor, in a place where his ways are carried out and joyfully put into practice. Think for a moment of Lazarus. Think of Lazarus. Maybe he gives us an idea of what the resurrection might be like. He stumbled out of the tomb that afternoon, didn't he? Stumbled out the tomb with a body that was, you know, back to full health, to the sight and sound of Jesus. That's what we'll all be faced with. For Lazarus, it was the sight and sound of a friend. A friend. The immediate presence of a friend. It was a happy day for him because he knew Jesus in that friendly way. Well, as we close, as we draw to an end, let's just ask ourselves, why did Jesus do this miracle? If Lazarus was the one and only beneficiary, there were hardly any other people who benefited from being raised in this way by Jesus. There's one account, isn't there, of the widow of Nain, whose son is healed. Jesus stops the funeral procession and he raises this widow's son. That's one occasion. And then there's also the occasion after Jesus' death when there's an earthquake and some bodies rise. But again, it's to mortal life. Very few times it happens. And otherwise, that was it, apart from those occasions. So why do it then? Why? What's he trying to show us? Well, like so many of his signs and miracles, this was a one-off physical sign to demonstrate a spiritual truth that applies to us all. Applies to us all. What spiritual truth was it? Well, Jesus was showing what he is up to now, what he's doing now. He's showing that he gives life to the spiritually dead here and now. If you look at the passage in verse 24, you see that Martha gives this great statement of her belief in the resurrection at the last day. She's thinking of the future, the time somewhere in the distance. I know my brother will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. But Jesus wants to show what can happen now. Verse 26, just at verse 26. Whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? So Jesus isn't so interested in the future as he is in the present. The resurrection, yes, sure, whatever will be, will be. But what matters to him is now. Now's the time eternal life begins in the heart. Now's when eternal life is given and received and taken hold of. And Jesus is showing he can give it. He can take dead people and make them live. That's his business. Life for the spiritually dead. He knows our deathly existence, where we don't believe in him. He knows it's eating us up. But he's calling with that loud summoning voice, come out, come away, come to me. Come and live. Jesus' call was directed at Lazarus that afternoon, wasn't it? Perhaps this morning His call is directed at you. He's calling your name. Yes. Yes, you're dead. Maybe you know it. No matter. Come and live. I command you, come live. The resurrection's going to happen. It's already begun. Jesus has happened. He's raised to eternal life. And he's going to ensure it's universal. Let's make sure our resurrection is a resurrection to eternal life. We will rise to eternal life if we receive it now. All Lazarus needed was to hear Jesus' voice. That was how Jesus gave a dead man life. His voice penetrated the tomb, didn't it? Pierced the gloom, echoed around Lazarus and set him going, brought him from the realm of the dead to the land of the living. And that's how he'll give life to dead men and women today, to our friends, our neighbours, family members, even to some of us sat here this morning. At the sound of his voice, at his word, at his command, ringing clear in our ears and in our hearts. Maybe something's been stirring in you this morning. You've heard his voice, perhaps faintly, perhaps loud and clear. Make sure you follow that voice speaking to you. Perhaps there's someone who wants to follow that voice, or they want to hear it again with greater clarity, that, you know, you're just faintly aware of it this morning. If you're in that category, can I just commend to you the 3-2-1 course? The ad was up just before we started. The 3-2-1 course is a 3-week opportunity to find out more about Jesus, to hear his voice speak to you. Do come along. It's a non-threatening place or context, way of finding out a bit more about Jesus. There's videos, there's some discussion, there's lots of tea and coffee, and it's from 7:30 till 9 o'clock, Mondays 13th, 20th and 27th of November. Please do consider coming along to that. Let's close now with a prayer before we come to our Remembrance Day commemoration. Lord, in a world overshadowed by death, in which we all take part, we all suffer, we thank you that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, the great freedom fighter, the pro-life campaigner. Help us hear his voice and respond in faith and come to that eternal life which he gives to those who hear. We ask it in his name's sake. Amen.